Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Up, Jesus.
Up,
Jesus. Pamamba, pamamba,
yes.
If you have a Bible, please turn to Mark chapter number 11. The Gospel of Mark chapter number 11. And we'll be reading the first 11 verses. If you're just joining us, we have been on and off in the Gospel of Mark. And we find ourselves in chapter 11 this morning. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Heavenly Father, I pray for your help for me as the preacher, but also for your people as listeners. How I pray, Lord, that you will help me, Lord, to be nothing but your mouthpiece. And how I pray for your people, the Lord, they will be attentive, even as our brother Peter has already prayed. We ask, Heavenly Father God, that we will not leave this place the way we have come, but through the proclamation of your word, our hearts, Lord, will be warmed up, will be in awe of who is this Jesus. For our good, but ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name, all God's people say,
Amen.
In every generation, people have looked to human leaders to rescue them. Whether in Malawi in 1994, when we looked to Bagile Muluzi to usher Malawi to multi-party democracy. Or in the same year, when Nelson Rolihlahla Mandela was ushered in to lead South Africa from white minority rule. And along with this, we put our hopes in manifestos and we debate policies. We campaign for politicians and we pin our hopes on presidents. And in moments in crisis, whether economic, moral, or fuel, the world waits for the right leader to emerge. But if we're honest, No matter how impressive every leader eventually fails to deliver what we truly need. You know why? Because their vision is limited. Their authority is borrowed, and their glory is fading. Don't get me wrong. Politicians and policies have their place. But if we are not careful, we can miss the whole point. We start trusting in policies and politicians and presidents to do what only Jesus can do. We need to be preoccupied on the King who can provide what no policy, what no politician or president can ever provide. And this is precisely the message of Mark chapter 11. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the people cried, "Hosanna!" Do you even know what it means? That simply means, "Save us now, deliver us now, rescue us now." They wanted political liberation, national restoration, a revolution that would overthrow their enemy, Rome. And we are told Jesus entered with a colt. A colt is a small donkey. He did not enter Jerusalem with a war horse. Why? Because this is a king of peace, not a king of politics. He came primarily to bring a salvation that is deeper than any policy could legislate. Salvation from sin, from death, and from hell itself. Friends, in this passage, we meet a king unlike any the world has ever known. A king whose foresight or omniscience directs every detail of his entry, down to the very small horse that is tied in the village that no one actually had seen. A king whose authority commands obedience from strangers. All they need to hear is, "The Lord needs it, and that's enough." A king whose glory shines not in political pomp, but in divine humility, fulfilling prophecy and bringing peace through his own blood. Friends, this is the King we need. When nations tremble, when economies shake, when leaders disappoint, the gospel calls us not to despair, but to lift our eyes higher. Policies may help, and they do help. Presidents may serve, but only Jesus serves. So as we open Mark chapter 11, let's behold the all-knowing, authoritative, and glorious King. And that actually will be our outline, if you want to see where we are going. I want to speak to us this morning on three attributes of Jesus so we worship him appropriately. And as we examine this passage, my prayer is that you see him clearly, surrender to him fully, and respond to him faithfully. As we come to Mark chapter 11, we have come to Jesus' last week on earth. This is actually the Sunday preceding the Friday that he will be crucified. To my own shame and embarrassment, it will take us months to finish this book, but what is remaining now is events that took place just 1 week. What is happening here? This is what is called Palm Sunday. Before Jesus would take up his cross and walk through the road carrying the cross on his way to Calvary, some estimate that 2 million people are traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. Now it is time for him to present himself publicly as the king. Now, you need to be able to understand this piece, because when you read the Bible, you need to read the Bible with a sanctified imagination. And these are those passages that you need to be able to ask yourself questions. You need to be able to bring your thinking cap here. Because this story is known as a triumphal entry. And as you see, that's a misleading title. If anything, Jesus Christ, he's entering Jerusalem, but also we are told he's not riding on a war horse, but on a donkey. So, remember when Jesus was born, we were told some king couldn't sleep very well. He wasn't breathing properly. You remember that king? Herod. Why? What was the reason? Because this baby was born as a king. Right? What else? When Jesus came to die, he would die as a king. No wonder one of the accusers, as they gave him this mockery of the trial, he had written, "This is the King of the Jews." Not only that, when Jesus emerges from the tomb, he would resurrect as a king. But brothers and sisters, don't miss this. When Jesus returns in the clouds, he will return as a king. And this time around, he's not coming to show up as a humble servant in a donkey. He will come as an all-conquering lion of Judah. So in case you are wondering, 5 days before his death, he enters the royal city in a royal fashion. In doing so, Jesus declares, "I am the king. I am worthy of your allegiance and obedience. Yield to me, honor me, receive me." And the people got it. That's why, as they see him coming, what are they saying? Hosanna, Hosanna. He's the King of Kings. In other words, if we gather all the greatest kings of this earth from all human history in one place, each one will bow down to Jesus and honor him by proclaiming him Lord of all. So what sets Jesus apart as the King of Kings? Well, these are the three majestic attributes Jesus alone possesses. First, and so first point, this king possesses infinite knowledge. I do believe you agree with me that we all need a leader That is really smart and understanding, right? But no king, no leader, no president possesses wisdom and knowledge like Jesus. Every detail of all creation is laid bare before him. He always knows the facts in order. Watch this. Look at verse 1 and 2. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt, small donkey, tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." This is why I say when you read the Bible, you need to be able to bring your sanctified imagination. You need to be able to ask the Bible questions, because the Bible is full of answers. You need just to find the right questions. Now, how did Jesus know there was this small donkey? By this time, Jesus is about 28 kilometers away from Jerusalem. Maybe even less. Because Bethany, when you're in Bethany, you can actually be able to see Jerusalem. I've had opportunities twice to be in Bethany. And now the place is no longer called Bethany. It's called Ailaslas. It's the place of Lazarus. Because Bethany is where Lazarus and his two sisters were living. Now it's no longer called Bethany. It's called the place of Lazarus. Now, notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say, "Go and hopefully you'll find some animal that I can ride upon." Jesus does not say, "Go and find a donkey you happen to see, just in case you find a donkey." Jesus does not say, "Just go look around. Maybe by chance you find a donkey." He's even specific about which donkey. He says, "It is one that nobody has ever sat." Again, you need to ask yourself, why is that important? Instead, notice the specificity of Jesus' command. "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat." What do you do? Untie it and bring it. We have our neighbors that keep goats. Yeah. Now, imagine if now I send one of my children. Hold that thought. And long story short, yeah, we're told the disciples go and exactly they find it where Jesus said they'll find it. So there can only be two explanations, right? How did Jesus know? Perhaps maybe he sent two of his disciples to go and scout, like these people do, the prophets. They'll try to, you know, do their own surveys, and then when the man of God comes to church, they say, "Hey, you, I can see in your fridge," and all that kind of stuff, right? Maybe Jesus did that. He sent two of his disciples. The other option is this. Jesus is all-knowing. I think the only viable option is number two. This is his attribute. Jesus sees everything and knows everything, even before it happens. The Gospels are clear in communicating the fact that Jesus is all-knowing. In one place, this is Matthew 12:25. We are told that Jesus knew the thoughts of his enemies. Imagine that. We are told elsewhere that Jesus knows what is inside a man's heart. Remember after his encounter with the woman at the well, she ran to her village. And what did she tell the village? This man told me all that I've ever done. Such infinite knowledge is peculiar to God. He even told Nathanael, I saw you. And passages like this remind us that this king is more than a man. He is God of very God. Something maybe to bring some encouragement to you this morning. Perhaps maybe you need some encouragement. Friends, Jesus' infinite knowledge is a comfort to those who rest in him. Jesus is not a king who sits clueless in the state house, unaware and unconcerned about the lives of his people. He knows even those eternal fears and sorrows that weigh your heart. Jesus knows the dangers. Think about it. The dangers just ahead of you and the trials that are about to pounce upon you. He keeps a keen eye over your life to such a measure that he has detailed knowledge of every cell in your body. Nothing about you escapes his kind notice. The question is, do you believe that? What if I'm to remind you that he sees you in the hour of your unspoken need and silent sadness? This should be fuel for you to take all your burdens to him, knowing that he understands your sorrow and he cares about you. Friends, this is omniscience in action. And this is why he's telling his disciples to go to this specific place, to go and find this small donkey. And if our king can see a donkey tied to a post about 30 kilometers away, he also see you and me behind our closed doors. So as much as this truth should be a comfort to those that rest in him, but also those that play games with Jesus Christ, need to realize that he sees it all. There's no sin that can be hidden from him. You may hide it from your friends. You may hide it from the church. Remember Adam and Eve. God asked the question, where are you? They were trying to hide from God out of guilt, but they could not run from God's knowledge. The thought of Jesus knowing everything about us should push us towards repentance. You're wasting your time if you're trying to hide from God. So I ask you this question. Is there anything that you're hiding from God? So come to God in faith. Turn from those sins that destroy your soul and believe in the Savior who loves you, even he knows everything about you. We say this king possesses omniscience. He is all-knowing. Why again should we surrender our all to him? Second attribute. The king possesses sovereign authority. Sovereign authority. Look with me, verse 3. It says, if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went away and found a cord tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, what are you doing untying the cord? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. Now imagine being the owner of this small donkey. Perhaps your question would be, hey, what do you think you're doing with my small donkey? Right? And again, the disciples were not asked to debate with this owner. Neither were they supposed to say, you know what, we'll offer you the best value for this donkey. They didn't even say we'll bring it, say, 6 p.m. when we're done with it. What did they say? 4 words. Only 4 words. The Lord has need of it. Full stop. I think this is the only explanation that was actually needed. And these are not just bystanders. The book of Luke 19, verse 33, we are told these are actually the owners. Jesus could have also explained this way. You know what? If I use your small donkey, I'm going to use it as I enter Jerusalem in royal fashion. And whatever is going to happen will be written in the scriptures. And then the owner, if he had that, probably would have said, in that case, I'm going to be famous, right? Just take it. No. The explanation there is, the Lord has need. Obviously, again, our sanctified imagination, the owner must have faith in the Lord that he believed in Jesus Christ. The owner had to believe in this king, that this king will not ask him anything that will rob him of joy and future gladness. In faith and obedience, the owner released the donkey to the disciples. I don't know what you are seeing there, but I'm seeing sovereign authority. You know, even the so-called powerful leaders may say things like this: in my administration, I'll do such and such. Yet they face what? Pushbacks or court actions. But not with this king. His authority is sovereign. Yet again, we need to understand this. He may not coerce anybody. He doesn't force anybody to obedience. Yet, his authority is absolute. So much so that even creation, even the winds, the storm, they obey him and his voice. Circumstances, even human obedience, submit to the command of Christ. Again, do you see here? The owners do not even debate. They don't even ask questions. They simply yield to the king's command. Again, brother, sister, when things in our country or in your life seems out of control, here's my encouragement. Think Christianly. There is a king that is reigning, that is ruling. He's in control. Again, we are told, the owners had asked, what are you doing untying the cord? And they told the owners, what Jesus had said, and they let them go. This king's authority never brings sorrow or regret, but always joy. Let me ask this question. Are you living under his authority? Or are you living as if Jesus is optional? As if it's just part of your life to consult when it is convenient? Here's the reality. His authority is absolute. It is total. And for your own good, for your own joy, submit to his command today. In your relationships, your finances, your speech, your thoughts, he reigns. And his obedience brings blessing. Jesus is all-knowing. He is authoritative. And the heart of the matter now, last point, this king possesses kingly glory. Now, what is happening here? If you look at verse 11 and following. Now they've got the small donkey, and then we're told in verse 8, and many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches. John tells us what kind of branches were these. These were palm branches, palm leaves. Verse 9, and those who were before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Verse 10, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. There's a lot there. Just I'll try to explain it in a bit. But look at how it ends, so anticlimactic. Look at verse 11. You're thinking we're gaining momentum, but look at verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when they looked around at everything as it was already laid, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Goes back to Bethany. Let's go back to see this king's glory. What's going on as they're spreading their cloaks on the road or spreading those leaves? And what's the shout? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You gotta love this part of the story. Here, people are giving worship to Jesus, both by their words and by their actions. Because this was time for Jesus Christ now to pull the curtain so that his glory can be put on display. His greatness can be seen. So the people in Jerusalem on this day, they're given a glimpse of his glory on that Sunday. This is personal majesty, but it cannot be hidden forever, right? But who are these people? Who are these people who are giving him worship? Verse 9. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting. And I think Mark is trying to tell us by telling this is a big parade. Who are these people? Well, they seem to be the four groups. It will be helpful for you to read all accounts because all the Gospels and the book of John, they give us this story that tells you its significance and its importance that all the Gospels and John records this story. First of all, these are Jesus' followers from Galilee. John 12 tells us, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Remember I mentioned that Jesus Christ, before he came to Jerusalem, he came to Bethany. He must have arrived in Bethany on Saturday, perhaps couldn't take the long journey on the Sabbath because that could have been forbidden according to the law. But what happened in Bethany? He had raised Lazarus. So, there are those who had heard Jesus raised Lazarus 6 to 8 weeks before he has showed up. John 12:17 tells us that, and here's what it says, John 12:17. The people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify about him. Now, these disciples from Galilee, this is the 12 and also other disciples outside the 12. They are those people who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus, which I think it must have been a big show, out of lack of a better word. But John also tells us there were some that were curious. Have you noticed? Where there's people, there's always going to be people, more people. People just flocking. Some don't even know what's going on. Just because there's people, everybody wants to see. There were some that were curious. But we're also told, Luke 19 verse 39 tells us, some of the Pharisees were also in the crowd. And I think this is helpful to understand, because many times when this passage is being told, 1 minute they're saying, crucify him, crucify him. The next minute they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. We need to understand who is in the crowd. So, what was the response of the Pharisees? As people that are worshiping him, throwing their cloaks, their clothes, throwing those palm leaves, which was an ancient custom, saying that we are bowing before you, you are the king. The Pharisees are telling Jesus, rebuke these disciples. And Jesus says in Luke, even if these were silent, the very stones will worship me. In other words, Jesus Christ is agreeing with what people are actually doing. They're giving him his due worship. But what is going on here? Because it's easy to miss the truth that Jesus is glorious and that he's calling everyone to worship him as a king. So let me just give you two details here briefly. First, we're told, or the colt, that's a young donkey, right? What's going on here? Luke tells us even the disciples didn't understand all this. But we're told, Matthew tells us, this was to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9. So, since you're in the book of Mark, I want you to go to your Bible a few pages backwards. After Mark is Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah. All this was to fulfill the prophecy. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, this is more like, don't miss this. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Now, notice the reason why he's just on a donkey. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Friends, the young donkey signified that this Messiah king would be humble and not proud. A man who brings peace, not war. When the Roman generals in Jesus' day came riding in the city after a conquest, they rode on white horses. These horses symbolized military might. But Jesus came riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to proclaim shalom to the world. This is why I titled the sermon, Majesty Riding a Donkey. This is a king of glory, but no matukutuku. Don't even know how to translate it in English. What's my tuk-tuk? Pump. Pump. No pump. No pride. No proud. In ancient times, warrior kings rode horses. Peaceful kings rode donkeys. Don't miss these details. A horse symbolized conquest and power. And I cannot bypass Zechariah 9:10. Maybe it's my hobby horse. It is what it is. Look at verse 10. Zechariah 9 verse 10. I'll cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off and shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, people say, where is this peace for the nations? We don't see it. Where is this reign of Jesus Christ from sea to sea? We don't see it. Brothers and sisters, we believe that prophecy, unless context suggests otherwise, needs to be interpreted literally. Here's the point. If Zechariah 9:9 was fulfilled in Jesus literally, as we are seeing it here, you better believe that verse 10 will also be fulfilled literally. Only that verse 10 is yet to come. Because we were told when Jesus comes again, he'll be riding on a white horse as a conquering king. And this time he's coming to establish his kingdom that will be full of peace. He'll reign. So Zechariah 9:10 is yet coming. Is yet future. The King of Kings will establish his reign of righteousness, where we are told he will wipe every tear. If Zechariah 9 was fulfilled literally, we should believe Zechariah 9:10 will also be fulfilled literally. There's no need for us to do here some exegetical gymnastics. So, by riding on a colt instead of a war horse, Jesus is saying, I am the king. But my kingdom is not advanced by swords, politics, or violence. My reign comes through peace, humility, and sacrifice. So, our last text, Mark 10, verse 45, we were told, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He enters as a prince of peace, not the general of the army, but a day is coming. He will enter as a conquering lion of Judah. Because at that time, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So we've looked at the donkey, the significance of the donkey. But another detail, look at the cloaks and the song now. Why did the people throw their clothes on the ground? Perhaps you may have seen this, some of these men of God, as they're entering the service. I haven't seen it here. When I'm coming, people are not bringing the stages so that we should walk. Please don't do that. But this was, again, an ancient custom, as I mentioned. It symbolized that you were submitting to the authority of the king. They were, in essence, saying, we are placing ourselves under your feet as our king. And the song they sang was a declaration. In fact, it was a song that the pilgrims would sing in Psalm 118, verse 25 to 26. If you might want to make your way there quickly and bring this to a close. But I want to see this third attribute. He's a king of glory. We may pay him Sometimes just lip service. But I hope we can be amazed at who this king truly is. The people are singing. They're proclaiming Jesus as king. Psalm 118, verse 26, but I'll read from verse 25. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. You see that? They're worshiping him. And verse 11, we're told, Mark 11, verse 11, concludes with Jesus entering Jerusalem, looking around at the temple, and then leaving for Bethany. Even in his glory, Jesus is purposeful and mission-driven. He sees what others cannot. The sin, the corruption, the lostness, and he acts in the righteousness. Friends, the king has come. Question is, how are you responding to this king? Remember, Jesus knew exactly where the small donkey was because he's all-knowing. He commanded it to be brought because he has authority. He rode into Jerusalem to the sound of praise because he deserves all glory. But don't miss this. The crowd that shouted, Hosanna, on Sunday will cry on Friday, crucify him. It's possible to sing his praise and still miss his person. The king has come, not in arrogance, but in humility. Not with a sword, but with a cross. Question is, why did they say then, crucify him? They have sung, deliver us, rescue us. They thought they were going to rescue them from Rome's domination. They were looking for somebody who ushered them to earthly prosperity. And when that was not delivered, they turn around, crucify him. We have nothing to do with this salvation of yours. So the question is, where do you find yourself in the crowd? Are you one of those who is singing his praises, but you're crucifying him by indifference? So as Jesus rides into the city, picture him riding towards you, talking out to you. He knows you. As you said, he's all-knowing. He calls you. That's his authority. He offers you himself. That's his glory. Bow before him today. Confess your sin. Trust in his finished work on the cross. Welcome the king, not just in words, but with your heart. Because one day, this same Jesus will ride again. And as I said, not as a donkey, humility and peace, but on a white horse of judgment. On that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. The only question is whether you do it willingly or tragically. The king has come. The king still calls. The king will come again. So what? So what? 2 points of application and we're done. Number one. Do you understand that this is a powerful reminder that everything we call our own is not ours? Remember the owners of the donkey. They were simply told, the Lord has need of it. What did the owner understand that maybe we are slow to understand? It is simply this. Everything that you have belongs to God. Yes, It will even include that certificate or that diploma, that degree, that you say, I worked hard for it. Even that belongs to God. Do you believe that? If it is true, then everything else that you have must be at his disposal. It must be invested for his cause. I think the modern example would be for me to go to Peter and say, I need the keys of that Lexus. Be specific, specific is so. Lexus. Lexus. I don't know if this is, I need to speak to my wife, apply here. The Lord has need for it. Huh? Friends, is that how you think about the things that belong to you? Do you think of them as under the disposal of Jesus Christ? Is that how you look at your paycheck? The gifts and talents he has given you. Again, Jesus is all-knowing, is he not? Are you aware that he's aware of your silent pain? The pain that you think no one understands. And it's too many times people don't understand your silent pain. No one sees. But notice this. When the owners were told the Lord needs it, they don't debate. It was not open for discussion. They only heard these words, the Lord needs it. That's obedience. We were reminded yesterday, I mean earlier on about obedience, right? Now I'll ask you this. What is your next step of obedience? Maybe for you, it is to stop talking to that person you know very well. You are not equally yoked. Although your emotions are already sinfully invested. Speaking to somebody that you know will not do your soul any spiritual good. But somehow, you're trying to cleanse them. Maybe that's your next step of obedience. As we heard earlier on the teaching on obedience, maybe for some of you, plugging yourself to a gospel community is the next step of obedience so that you can do your brothers and sisters much spiritual good. Maybe for some of you, it is relieving the already burdened praise factory teachers, signing up so you can serve as one of the teachers. Could that be your next step of obedience? Or you just continue to live as if it's all about you. But this passage is teaching us all these lessons. Maybe it's to make no provision for the flesh. Jesus is all-knowing. He's authoritative. He's the King of glory. Don't know where that finds you this morning. I ask you to search your own heart. Are you bowing to this King Jesus? Or are you living for yourself? He is coming. And tomorrow is not promised. He could come even before this evening. I pray when he comes, he's coming as a reigning judge. How when he comes, he'll come as your savior, not as your judge. Because if you come as a judge, it'll be too late. Whoever you are, wherever you are, seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't play games with Jesus. He's all-knowing. He's sovereign over all. He's a King of glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, so much in this passage, and I feel like I haven't even begun to scratch the surface. But I pray, Lord, that you help us to be able to see you for who you really are. That you are a God that sees all. Even those struggles that we are not able to share with anybody, you see them. May this comfort us. But also pray, may we know, Lord, the joy of obedience, that all that we have May we put it at your disposal. And I pray, Lord, we'll see you for who you truly are, the King of glory that is worthy of worship. And forgive us, God, for the idolatry we place on sinful, fallible leaders. We'll place our hope on them instead of you, the all-conquering King. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.